Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donney, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera.
Lord, we give you thanks for your wisdom, for your understanding that's beyond our ability to even imagine. And thank you for creating the concept of wisdom and the concept or the reality of knowledge so we can even barely understand who you are and your awesomeness, God. It's way beyond this. And thank you for being able to work for you. The podcast is always fun for for our relationship together as brothers and sister. And Lord, those people that we serve are difficult at times. As you very well know, we're all difficult. But Lord, it's a work of life and death proportion. So we just need your incredible wisdom and your incredible understanding and knowledge of the human condition so that we can encourage people, so we can strengthen them in you and help solve their dysfunctions and so on. That's beyond us too, Lord. We don't have that ability. We have some training. We have some background, Lord, but it comes from you. Holy Spirit, it comes from you. And we just ask for a double portion of your Holy Spirit so we can speak life into your people. And as we try to do so today, Lord, we just need your inspiration and your guidance as we talk about finance. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome, Kevin and Laura. I'm so glad to have you guys today, and welcome back, our listeners. We have a great subject today, and I want to preface it by saying that, you may sit here and be listening going, I'm the only one that deals with this. And it's true. If everybody said, I'm the only one that deals with this, you would be 100% correct. We all deal with this, and we're going to talk about finances. You know, finances is a big, big part of counseling sometimes that I do. If you're living and breathing, finances are a big part of your life. And so we want to come together and talk about how finances can affect our mental health. It can affect our marriages. It can affect our the way we treat people, and some people may say, oh, I've got it all together. And in reality, they do, but barely. And so we want to be able to talk about these things. So one of the things that I have to say that I've seen, I've been married for 20 years, and I own a home, have cars, I've work jobs, do all that type of stuff. I did not magically, or as I say, auto magically, have a good grasp on finances. It was a learned thing. And so along the way, I made mistakes. And, if we can learn from our mistakes and learn better, we become better. The problem is sometimes we don't want to hear what the truth is, and we don't want to do the things that we need to do to make things better. And so I want to be able to talk about what we can do to become better, and what are some steps that we can take in getting a good, godly, firm grasp on our finances. So, Kevin, go ahead and let's talk about some of the things that, we've seen with people in finances, and see where this goes.
Well, I appreciate that, Joseph. This is a huge topic, and it does lead to a lot of breakdown in marriages. One person has one style of doing money, and the other spouse has another style, and they don't communicate well, and then it just leads to being in a big mess, whether indebtedness or whatever, and it causes a lot of relationship problems. Most recently, I had a couple that needed to make $19,000 a month just to cover their expenses. They had two mortgages. They had credit card debts of about $120,000 to $150,000 right in there. So they were servicing $4,000 to $5,000 worth of interest every month. Crazy stuff. And they had a $1,200 truck payment and a $1,500 car payment. It's like, oh wow. I mean, that's too much pressure, man. And and it just caused a lot of problems. They were really at each other's throat, and it was just causing problems. And a lot of people out there don't have to make that much money. It may only be $6,000 or $7,000 a month, but you know, it's the same thing. And I tell people sometimes, what's the difference? It's not how much you make sometimes, it's how much you spend. What's the difference if somebody makes $1 million a year and spends $999,000 and then somebody makes $50,000 a year and only spends $25,000? And so it's not so much how much you make sometimes, it's how much you spend. And that this whole financial trap thing that we're in, you know, one of the first things that God teaches us in Deuteronomy is not to charge interest, but yet our whole economy is based upon interest or usury or charging people. And some of that's on purpose to keep people down. So what do we do about that? Well, there's deferred gratification and saving instead of buying a lot of things on credit card. There's a lot of principles that we can discover. But the first and foremost principle, I think we need to, both as couples or individuals in our finances, we need to give God what's God's. There's Proverbs 4, Proverbs 11, 1 Corinthians 9, Isaiah 32:8, Malachi 3, all kinds of scriptures that indicate that God will bless us tremendously if we give to Him first and foremost with a sincere heart. And a sincere heart of appreciation, appreciating what He's done for our lives. Many of us don't do that. And so I think we have to honor God in our finances towards Him, but also how we cooperate with each other, which is a reflection of the relationship we should have coming from Him out to our spouses and loved ones. And so there's like you're saying, Joseph, there's the symptom of spending too much money, and there's the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is to fear God. And many of us are not fearing God in how we're managing our funds.
I agree. And I would say on the other side of that coin, there are many who love the Lord tremendously, but they do not have simple kingdom principles like what you are saying, Kevin, which is what does the Bible say about money, right? Putting the Lord first, you know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added. But we live a lifestyle that we've often been taught to do by others, which is, no, go pursue your work, and whatever time you have left over, then do your Bible study time. No, it's like, first seek the wisdom of God. Seek God. Now, I'm not saying seek God for anything other than the pleasure of seeking God and knowing Him better. But you cannot seek God that you don't become wise. Amen, gentlemen? Mm-hmm. So in seeking God, we become wise because the Bible is full of the wisdom of God. And I tell you, gentlemen, I, like probably so many of the listeners, I have been in the pit of financial trouble. I won't say despair, because I think as born-again believers, we really never enter into that place of hopelessness and despair, though it feels like it. I've entered into that place not understanding the principles that we're going to talk about today. Not understanding those principles, being ignorant does, you know, people say ignorance is bliss. No, sometimes ignorance is destruction. In fact, the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, right? That's not just of the kingdom things, primarily, yes, but simple things like finances destroys marriages or harms children in their understanding of money, right? Because we have parents, and maybe we've been guilty of this, with saying, no, we can't afford it. No, we can't afford it. No, we can't afford it. And so everything becomes a math equation, right? We set up frustration in our children's hearts totally unintentionally. So this, I feel like, gentlemen, what we're doing is throwing this beautiful lifeline to the listener, because everybody deals with money. Everybody's gotten it wrong for the most part. Even if they've had more than enough to know what to do with, they haven't made wise decisions every single time, because they're human. Amen. And because the Bible has much to teach us. So I'm going to throw the ball to Joseph, but I'm going to say, you know, part of what we want to impart to you, the listener, is some practical experiences, some practical resolutions, and just principles that they're so simple, but they have the power to transform your life.
Absolutely. So let's talk a little bit right now about, you know, you're going to have different people that will have different set of skills when they grow up, right? You have people that will grow up in a household where money was taught, where it was principles were given, they do very well. They sometimes will have problems too. You know, just because you were taught how money works doesn't necessarily mean that you're applying it right. You have other people that were in the middle somewhere where they were taught some things, but yet also made some mistakes, and they've learned from them and are doing okay. And then you have others that were taught nothing and then fell into the pits of what our society has placed in front of them. And they have, I want to say, sometimes those people end up doing a lot better because they've learned where they don't want to be. And so you may be sitting here thinking, oh man, I really screwed up. This is something that is going, you know, I don't even see how I can get out of this pit. But I want to say that I have seen many people get out of the pit in which they've fallen. Sometimes having the knowledge, it hurts you because you think, oh, nobody can tell me how money works. I already know. And they're the ones that are making big mistakes. You know, they're taking their money and trying to game the system, or they think that their security is in having lots of money. And that word security, you know, is, I think, a big thing, because what's the opposite of security? It's insecurity. And so when people are, you know, telling you, oh, I've been able to do this financially, I think a majority of them are very insecure. You know, they're looking, it's almost as if they are convincing themselves that they're doing okay. And so, you know, what does the Bible say? Well, one thing, there's principles in the Bible. Debt is wrong. So I want us to, you know, kind of look at what debt is. You know, debt is not good. A debtor is slave to the lender. You know, that principle is so true. We have many people that are in debt. I would say nearly everyone is in debt of some kind. You know, I have a house mortgage. That's a debt. But for me, you know, what do we say? That's a good debt, right? It's like an oxymoron. But in our society, in the way that we have to operate, sometimes we don't have the luxury of being able to operate outside of that system. So we have to have good principles. We have to be able to operate in that system. So if you're going to go through life with no debt, good. Try it. But most of us don't have that luxury. Our society is saying that, oh, in order to do good, you have to have a good debt score. And that debt score helps you to borrow more. Let's think about that.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
In order to borrow more, you have to have a good debt score. And so sometimes people say, well, I need a credit card so I can build up my credit. And I'm like, but if you have the money, you don't need credit. Well, yeah, but I need it to buy a house. Okay, but you're doing it all wrong. You know, it's like you're pushing the cart, and you know, you need the ox to pull the cart for you, and you're struggling. And so, you know, what does God's word say? The Romans 13:8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love for one another, for whom love whoever loves others has fulfilled the law," right? Don't let any debt remain outstanding. Well, okay. Yeah. What is our punishment for an outstanding debt? It's paying interest, right? That's giving money away. That's, you know, that's like having holes in our pockets and watching that money just slip away. You know, when I have clients that make more money than I do, and they're trying to keep their nose above water. And I can say that, you know, I just have my house. You know, I use a credit card to pay for gas and, you know, certain other bills, but that gets paid at the end of the month. You know, I'm using it as a vehicle to, you know, pay what I owe. But there's no interest that's being taken out of my pocket. And so we have to change our mindset. We have to look at debt as being the enemy and look at being more responsible with our money. And you may say, well, I'm so far, you know, far gone, I don't think I can do it. I've seen lots of people get out of that hole. You can do it. So I want to encourage people that if you're listening to this, take this to heart. Say, Lord, help me to do the right thing. Give me the strength to do what I need to do. And he's going to honor it. And you're going to see a lot of changes. You're going to look at money different. You're going to look at situations differently. You're not going to be insecure. You know, being secure in your finances is a wonderful place to be. There's peace. And so that's where we want to take people.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point, Joseph. I owe no one anything. When I had two dads in my life. I had a stepfather who was very conservative financially. He saved a lot. He was able to purchase homes and take care of it and so on. And then when I turned 15, my mother remarried, and the guy she married was flamboyantly rich. I mean, this guy, they lived in England, and their guest house was bigger than probably 60% of homes in the United States. And they had a heated swimming pool and a tennis court, and they lived behind King Fahd's, which is one of the princes or the kings of Saudi Arabia, his home in England. And I mean, they drove Rolls Royces and Jaguars and Porsches, man. I mean, just crazy rich. And so he taught me to be sort of irresponsible financially when my first dad was sort of like, okay, you know, you need to save and this and that. And then also recognize that a lot of my friends at times, they didn't get any financial training. The parents just kind of go from one crisis to another, or living one day to another, and they really don't give effective financial education to their children. And so anyway, I became somewhat financially irresponsible. If I wanted a car, guess what? I bought a car. If I wanted a boat, guess what? I bought a boat. If I wanted something else, guess what? I put it on my credit card. Before too long, after 3 or 4 years, oh my God, I'm about to sink here. And it really caused some problems with my wife and I when we first got married. And I was, I think we were both 30. I might have been 31. But anyway, she had her way of doing her finances and I had mine. And so she, to her credit, probably saved the first 50 cents of, or like 50 cents of the first dollar she ever made. And she's been on a savings program ever since. And she's got incredible instruments, financial instruments, the 401s, the investment stuff. She's done very well. And that usually caused a lot of friction, because if I needed to buy a car, I didn't consult with her. We kind of, at 31 years old, we sort of kept our separate accounts. And I don't, you know, that could be good or bad. I'm not going to weigh in on that. But as such, I didn't have the accountability or the oversight. So I just freaking, if I wanted to buy it, I bought it. And that wasn't too good. And I had to, over the course of years, realize that was sinful, that I wasn't consulting my wife, that I wasn't considering her needs. And I wasn't a crazy man. I mean, I took care of the house too, but you know, I told her dad, if I would have met my wife 20 years earlier, we would have had a lot of money in the bank. You know, I wouldn't have been a crazy man, and I didn't spend for sex or gamble away at the casinos or anything like that. But if it was something material and I wanted it, I had impulse control problems financially. I just went out and got it, and it got me in serious problems. And I didn't know anything or didn't exercise anything about deferred gratification or anything. I didn't save. I just got it, because getting in debt was so easy, and it caused a lot of problems. And then I had to really started to grow as a man, characterologically, and being dependable and not being so strapped because of the indebtedness. Because as you mentioned, Joseph, the scripture says, the borrower is a slave to the lender, you know, and when you get into so much debt, you're enslaved by that process. You have to work, and you have to work overtime, and you have to work sack a job sometimes just to kind of like, you know, take care of that service. And all of a sudden you're not spending time with your family, and it causes problems. And so I've had to unravel all that and learn a different way the last several years. And I had to learn to listen to my wife's wisdom financially. And I had to admit to myself, boy, my wife has better financial management. She has better financial judgment. She has she's more conservative. She's willing to do without. Just a phenomenal person that way. So I had to, guys, if you're listening out there and you're kind of a, I wouldn't say a playboy with money, but you kind of like irresponsible. And if your wife's conservative, and it can cut both ways, wives the same way, then we need to consider listening to our spouse. And our lives got a whole lot better financially. But since it got better financially and we're not in debt anymore, we don't have a house payment. We don't have credit cards, anything like that. We paid my daughter's tuition off, or her student loans. I'm still working on mine. But anyway, it's a lot less stress, as Joseph indicated. It's a freer feeling. It's positively impacted our relationship. Not having indebtedness, crazy impulsive indebtedness, it just frees everything up. So take lessons.
Well, and what you're saying is, you know, what was modeled for you and what we learn by watching others, because we are mimickers, right, is that we have a right to instant gratification. And that's a part of the immature soul for every person. Some learn the lesson quicker than others, right? Some hold on to money too tightly. Some let go of it too tightly. Either is dangerous, right? It's something about this holy middle that then, just like what, you know, Kevin was sharing, is that in denying immediate gratification, he learned to have delayed desires come to pass, where now they live in this place of safety. And I love what you touched on, Joseph. It's like we want to say to the listener, there are some people that you feel like it's impossible to get out of the mess you're in. And do you know what? What's impossible for man is possible for God. It may be impossible, but God knows how to put some super on your natural circumstances. And we're going to, you know, we're going to say that part of that is going to be your calling out to God. It's going to be you being accountable. Tell God the truth. That's where I was back in 2010. You know, my husband and I, we told God the truth. We did not come to you with our needs. We pulled out the MasterCard. Now, we didn't think it was sinful. We were loving God. We were tithing. We were generous givers. But what we weren't mindful of is that even in doing those things right, even if you have 75% left over, listen, that's a lot to be managing. We're supposed to be stewards. And, you know, the message that we're giving today is we want you to live an abundant life. Christ wants you to live an abundant life. But when you live recklessly financially, then we are actually saying death to our financial future. You know, there's something very powerful about, you know, recognizing that what I say no today properly, okay, is a yes to something for me in the future. And I really want to communicate to the listener, go back to the original design God has for you. Genesis 1:26, you were made in God's image and likeness, and you were to be master over the domain of earth, not to be mastered. And what's happened is, you know, as some of the things that Joseph was pointing out, is that foolishly, we have become enslaved, and yet Christ has come to set us free. So we're not to be mastered, but rather to be masters over this thing even called money. And, you know, Dave Ramsey taught me something important, guys. And I don't know if I'm saying it exactly like he said it, but basically it goes back to something Joseph said. It's not really a money issue. It's a character issue. Okay. It's a mindset issue. So, you know, back to what you said, Kevin, you know, some people have X amount of money and they're struggling, and some people have 10 times less than that and they're financially prospering, right? It's the mindset. It's what they're doing with that money, right? So we would say, for instance, guard your heart against excess. You know, everybody has a tendency, myself included, to spend excessively in one particular area. For some, that's travel. For some, it's personal care. Others, it's food. It's entertainment. But the problem is it becomes to the exclusion of other things that might matter even more, right? When you can't afford to pay your light bill, and I know personal friends that have finally mastered this issue of money, that they were making double-digit incomes and they couldn't pay their mortgage on time. It wasn't a money problem. It was a mindset problem. And they looked at the end of their month that they were spending something like $2,000 a month just in eating out. Mm. Wow. But they didn't have the money to pay their mortgage, right? So they thought that they were broke. What they didn't understand is they had some habits that needed to be really looked at. And it doesn't mean that they would never go out to eat again, but now that they were mindful. So what I want to say to the listener is, you know, we're going to continue to give you some principles, but I want to say, begin with God. You cannot get out of your money mindset without calling on God, seeking first the kingdom. And I say acknowledge to God. You know, when I got on my knees, literally on my knees, gentlemen, with my husband, because we were in a financial pit that, you know, 2008, 2009, that's not what gave us the problem. It's what exposed our problem. Okay. And to be honest, I look back and it wasn't even that big of a problem. But listen, you know, if you're drowning in 6 feet of water, it's the same as if you're drowning in 60 feet of water. Okay.
Yes.
And we had to get on our knees and repent to the Lord that we had dug that pit ourselves. And we asked God to graciously get us out of that financial pit. And I want to tell the listener, he did, and he did it for us, and he'll do it for you. The thing that could be life-changing for you, listener, is you don't need a budget. You need a zero-based budget. And I'm not going to go in to tell you what that is. I'm going to say Google it. Why? Because if you really want some transformation in your life, you're going to have to do some digging, some seeking, some searching, some learning, some educating. But a zero-based budget is what's going to transform your money relationship. You got to understand the power of something Joseph alluded to, compound interest. Listen, it works for you or it works 100% against you. When you begin to look at real life examples of what happens if at the age of 20, you put in $100 a month, do that for 10 years and never put in another dime, you'll have over maybe $3 million at retirement. Like that's the power of compound interest. On the other hand, if you buy a house for, $1.5 million, you're not paying $1.5 million. At the end of it, you're paying over $3 million yep. for that house, not to mention the phantom cost of keeping it up and paying the taxes and blah, blah, blah. So compound interest, it works for you. It works against you. I don't know, gentlemen, why this was not ingrained into our heads in school, but it wasn't. And so now we have to be responsible for ourselves. And I would say you don't build wealth by merely saving. That's a myth. And I think a lot of people, gentlemen, think, okay, I'm just going to save everything. No, investments is where you build wealth. Why? Back to compound interest. And there are some very safe and secure places to put our money. We are definitely not asking you to be reckless. You know, God knows don't be into day trading. God knows don't be, you know, don't put in what you can't afford to lose. Okay. Investments are where you put your money where it has been proven historically to bring in at least a 10% return, 7% when you count inflation. Those are places like Vanguard and Fidelity Mutual. Safe, historically very safe. We want you to win. God wants you to win, because then what happens is you live out the kingdom principles of not being a slave to the lender, and then you have more than enough, not just for yourself, but more than enough to give away. Amen? And that's real kingdom life, giving mm-hmm. it away.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I'm glad you mentioned Dave Ramsey, because one of the things that I wanted to talk about is, you know, I'm going to look at this as a house, okay? When you start to build a house, you need to start with a foundation. Right now, many people are in a rickety shack that's about to fall down. It needs to be torn down. And so...
Say that again. Say that again. That's good.
You're living in a rickety shack that's about to fall down, and it needs to be torn down. And so, you know, we want you to take the things that you've done, and you're going to tear it down, but what we're going to have you do is start with a good foundation. Okay. That foundation that I found that I did back in 2007 was doing Financial Peace University. And it has been one of the best things that I've ever done. What Financial Peace University does is it helps you with the principles. It gives you a roadmap to get out of debt and how to better manage your finances and your money. And so one of the things that I would recommend is to go through Financial Peace University. Don't do it by yourself. Do it with others. Okay. One thing that we need in our life is accountability. We need people to be accountable to. And so when you do Financial Peace University, you learn how to budget, you learn how to invest, you learn how to knock down debt. You learn how to give, you learn all these principles. You know, I would love to say, oh, listen to our podcast and we're going to give you all the answers. And I'm going to say, no, it's not that, it doesn't work that way. There are other tools that you can do. That you can use to become better. And so one of those tools is Financial Peace University. There have been millions and millions of people, individuals and couples that have gone through it who have success stories. I can say that I am a success story from it. There are people that have had millions of dollars in debts that have successfully gotten out from underneath them through Financial Peace University. And I'm going to use a story that I tell people when I tell them you need to do this, because sometimes they think, oh, I'm a lawyer and I've got a doctorate in, you know, finances. I don't need this. This isn't going to help me. There was a couple when my wife and I were going through Financial Peace University. There was a couple that sat next to us. Lovely couple. You know, they were wonderful. They said, we wish, they were a lot older. We wish we had this 30 years ago. Okay. They were in their 60s. They were looking at retirement and they were going through Financial Peace University. And they said, we wish we had this 30 years ago. He was the president of a college. And she was a professor at that college in mathematics. Okay. Smart people. They weren't slouches. He had a doctorate. I don't know if she had a doctorate. But they were really smart. And they said, we wish we had this 30 years ago. So you can say, I have all the knowledge and yet you're drowning in debt. I have all the knowledge and you're watching all that money escape out of your pockets. This is where you have to lay your pride aside and say, I need help. You know, an alcoholic doesn't go, oh, I'm going to beat this by, you know, just willpower. No, you need people. You need others. You need principles. You need to tell yourself no. And sometimes you have to do the hard thing and swallow your pride, because right now your pride is keeping you in debt. Your pride is pushing you down. And so I want to say, swallow your pride. Go to Financial Peace University, take those principles and start working yourself out of that pit. And don't let what other people think, don't let what yourself think. Because I want to say, probably the biggest person who's judging you is yourself. That's the biggest person who is judging you. Others are going to walk next to you and go, wow, that's amazing. You're doing such a great job. You're an inspiration. Yet inside of you, you're saying, oh, I'm the worst. I can't believe I made all these mistakes. Who am I? I'm just going to go ahead and wallow in my pity and I'm going to lay here in my debt because there's no way out. That's your pride. You need to set that aside, tell yourself no, and actually do the hard thing, and you will be amazed on how much your life transforms as you start to do those principles. So let's start off with a foundation. What is that foundation? Financial Peace University. Go through it. Do it. If millions of people are getting help and they're able to be successful, guess what? You can too. Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.